And if you look in verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." The sufferings of this present time. I think most of us can relate to that. There are sufferings in our present time. And back when Miranda and I were first married and we were in seminary, and there were plenty of sufferings in seminary. I'm sure Father David, Father Chris can relate to that. And Deacon Mac had wonderful experiences with preaching and things like that in seminary. And so, yes, there are many sufferings amongst us. One of the things I used to say, I would just cry out when things were really bad, and I would just say, "Maranatha!" And finally, at one point, Miranda got a little exasperated with me, and she said, "You do realize, of course, that Jesus is not coming on a rescue mission." And she was right. I mean, she was absolutely right. So what is Jesus coming for? He is coming for a prepared bride. He's not interested in rescuing us and delivering us. He wants us to be properly prepared as the bride for him, the bridegroom. The problem with a prayer like Maranatha is it's pretty selfish. The emphasis is on wanting to get out of something, and it is all about us. But the gospel is far more radical than that. And I came up with what I call the Trinity of Importance. And then Miranda reminded me, too, of Gail Sayers. You all may remember Gail Sayers and Brian Piccolo were teammates on the Chicago Bears back in the late 1960s and early 1970s. And they were roommates. And Brian Piccolo was white and Gail Sayers is black. And Brian ended up dying of cancer. And there was a movie made about the two of them called Brian's Song. Some of you may remember that. I mean, it was only 50 years ago, so I'm sure some of you remember that. Gene's nodding. All right, at least we have one person who remembers. Praise the Lord. All right. Anyway, but what Gail Sayers later, he wrote an autobiography, and he called it "I Am Third." He says, "God is first, my neighbor is second, I am third." And that, I truly believe, is what the gospel is trying to proclaim to us today, and that is the Trinity of Importance. Number one is God, number two is our neighbor, and last of all is our self-concern. If you keep going in Romans chapter 8, excuse me, verse 19, it says, "For the creation waits, with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." All of creation is counting on us to live a radically Christian life. It's not about being rescued. It's about entering into the moment that we have in Christ Jesus right now. And all of creation is waiting for us to get busy about this business of being Christian, of being Christ-like. We want to escape, but we as the church were created for such a time as this. In verse 22 in Romans 8, it says, "The whole creation has been groaning together and suffering together until now." Creation is waiting for the children of God to embrace the gospel of God and to enter into the fullness of the kingdom of God. So what do we do? It is time for us to live a radically Christian life. The culture around us is changing dramatically. What influence are we having on that change as Christians? It is a time of warfare. There is a tremendous amount of warfare going on around us. But the Lamb will conquer, and those who are in the Lamb will be victorious. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, it says, "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Those who are with the Lamb are called and chosen and faithful. Now, we really like that part about being called, but there are two other pieces to this that are incredibly important: to be chosen and to be faithful. If you'll remember in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says that there are many who are called, but few who are chosen. So what does this chosen business mean? The chosen is the training, as it were, in bridal living as Christians. Think of it, for example, with the Navy SEALs. We've been equated with the Navy SEALs in the past prophetically. There are a lot of people who are called to Coronado, California, to be trained as Navy SEALs. There are a number of men who are called there, but there are very few who complete the training, and even fewer who end up making a SEAL team. There are many who are called, and then there are those who are in the training who wash out, but there are a few who make it through the training. Those are the chosen. And then there are those who make the SEAL team. Those are the faithful. Now, to become a Navy SEAL obviously requires an awful lot of personal strength. To make that metaphor work for us as Christians, it's not up to us and our strength, because we have the Holy Spirit in us to give us the strength and the power to do what he has called us to do. And it is in walking with him in that training and the school of the Lord's service, as Benedict calls it, that we can become chosen. And if we stick to it and persevere, then we can be called faithful. And so I would encourage you, don't cry out Maranatha, but cry out, prepare us, Lord, choose us, teach us, train us, make us into the people you want us to be. We are called, train us to be chosen. In Revelation chapter 19, it says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride — who's the bride? We're the bride — and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Now that sounds fabulous, but what does St. John tell us is the fine linen? He goes on, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. We're to be clothed with righteous deeds of the saints. What does that look like? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, St. Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, we have all heard that one before, jars of clay. And that doesn't sound like fine linen, but let's keep reading. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And we've heard this too in a song, as a matter of fact, a Christian praise song. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Why is that? Because we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that — now hear this — so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our lives. That the life of Jesus who is in us may be manifested in our lives. We want to escape, but it's not about us. And that mantra that we use so often has never been more appropriate than it is in this particular passage. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It really is about the kingdom of God. There is God, there is the neighbor, and then there is ourselves. And you can see that in what Jesus gave us in the Great Commandment. Are we going to radically obey that commandment? To love God and to love our neighbors? Well, the first and great commandment, to love God, we love him first and foremost. Otherwise, none of the rest of this makes any sense at all. We've heard the prophetic word recently that we are being squeezed to see what is going to come out. When we are being squeezed by what's going on around us with the social unrest and the COVID-19 and everything else that's going on, as we are being squeezed, what's coming out? Are there complaints and vitriol and hatred? Or is there love and praise and thanks being squeezed out of us? It's like God is saying, you're a grape and I'm squeezing you. Is the fruit of the Spirit going to come out of you? The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Grape juice or vinegar?
I didn't hear you.
Is it grape juice or vinegar?
Grape juice or vinegar, Miranda says. Yes, that's a good analogy there, yes. All right. Well, let me give you an example. And this is interesting. One of my favorite movies, I've actually only seen it one time. It came out about 10 years ago, called The Book of Eli, and it stars Denzel Washington. And I was really interested in what was the backstory behind this. So I went looking, and I was Googling Denzel Washington to find out about him, because I don't know much about him. I didn't know much about him. I know a lot more now. But anyway, and I stumbled on a commencement speech that he gave at Dillard University in New Orleans on May 11th, 2015. So I watched it. Turns out Denzel Washington is the son of a Church of God in Christ pastor, and he is a devout Christian himself. What's that?
I said I knew that.
On March 20, in this commencement speech, Denzel says, on March 27th, 1975, I had been running with the wrong crowd. I was flunking out of college with a 1.7 GPA, so I came home to lick my wounds. I was sitting in my mother's beauty shop, and every time I looked up in the mirror, there was a woman staring at me. She was under the hairdryer, and every time I looked up, she was looking right at me, just staring at me. And finally, she called. She said, "Somebody bring me some paper. I have a prophecy for this boy." And so she wrote it out, and she gave it to me. And it said, "Boy, you are going to travel the world and speak to millions of people. You will be protected, directed, and corrected by God." Denzel looked up at the crowd, and he says, "You've got to put God first. Anything that I have accomplished since that day is the grace of God." Amen. Now, we're not all going to have the chance to travel the world and speak to millions of people, but God has placed you strategically where you are. And you have a testimony about your relationship with God. So on whatever stage he has set you, you have a testimony to God's grace in your life. What are you doing with that testimony? Now, you know, that lady who was sitting under the hairdryer, we don't have any idea what her name is. But imagine if she hadn't been willing to share that word that day with Denzel Washington. He might have still been hanging out with the wrong crowd. He may never have gone back to college and gotten his degree in drama. He may never have been able to travel if she had been unwilling to meet the calling. Now, you don't know who you're going to affect either. Think about this. Who was it who brought Billy Graham to the faith? Who was it who asked him to make a confession? Jesus Christ. David probably knows, but anyway, I don't know. I've never heard of him. But imagine if he hadn't been faithful that day and walked Billy Graham through accepting Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. If he hadn't been willing to give his testimony. You have a testimony. You have a calling, and God has you strategically placed. What are you going to do with this opportunity? Now that brings us to the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus was far more radical than just that. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, he tells his disciples, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Whoa. How did Jesus love us? Just as I have loved you, Jesus says. How has he loved us? He gave himself on the cross for us. He sacrificed his very life for us. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That's radical. That's the gospel. And it goes on in chapter 13 to say, and he loved them to the end, to the fullest extent possible. So who is my neighbor? You know, in the part immediately following the great commandment, Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, you know, the Samaritan was the third person who had passed by the man who was lying in the ditch. The first two were Jews. And the man lying in the ditch was the Jew. And the person who was asking the question of who is my neighbor was a Jew. But Jesus uses a Samaritan, a despised Samaritan, as it were, the hero in this story. And says the good Samaritan took him and tended to his wounds. And the next day he took out 2 denarii. That's a whole day's wage. Are you ready for this? A whole day's wage, 2 days' wage, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, this is a Samaritan taking care of a Jew. And what did Jesus say in chapter 4 of John's gospel about the Samaritans? They have no dealings with the Jews. But this Samaritan went above and beyond. Which of these, Jesus asks the lawyer, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer said, he didn't say the Samaritan, notice. He said, the one who showed him mercy. He's not going to call him a Samaritan. Surely a Samaritan would never do that. And Jesus said to him, you, go. And do likewise. Wow. This is the radical gospel. Who is my neighbor? My neighbor may be the one who is most despised. And what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to do as the Samaritan did to the Jew. Again, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats. Now, which one are we going to be? Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. That's the radical gospel. You do it to the least, the lost, the lonely. Who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is one of the least, the lost, and the lonely. But St. Paul, you know, how do we do this? What are the practical ways to actually fulfill this commandment to love our neighbors? And St. Paul gives this to us in Romans chapter 12. If you've been reading the Daily Office lectionary, it was just this week's, one of this week's readings of the epistle. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God." Now notice there's that testing again. This is that part about being chosen. We've been called, but we have to go through the testing to be chosen. "That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." Hear this. "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." And this is really important in today's society. "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy," now it doesn't say your friend, it doesn't say your neighbor. "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink." So all of you Republicans, look for Democrats and give them something to drink, okay? All of you Democrats, go out and look for Republicans and give them a fine meal, okay? All right. "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I'm going to commend to you, read again after this service is over, read again Romans chapter 12. These are our marching orders, my friends. How do we love our neighbor as Jesus loved us? There it is, in writing for all of us. All right, so what do we do now? We all, according to Father Chris, we're supposed to run around, raise our hands, and scream, "Ah!" No, wait a minute, that wasn't what he said. He said something like that, though.
We're not supposed.
Oh, we're not supposed to do that. Okay, we're not supposed to cry out, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, rescue us." And we may want to give up. And I'll be honest with you, there are many days over the last few weeks when I have wanted to give up, but we need to persevere. We need to try and try and try again, because the learning, my friends, is in the doing. Let me give you three quick examples, okay? You all know who Thomas Alva Edison was, right? He was the light bulb guy, yeah, the one who invented the light bulb. But do you all realize that when Thomas Alva Edison was in high school, his science teacher said in a note that was sent home to his mother, "Your son is too stupid to learn anything." Now that's condemning. And when Edison was trying to invent the light bulb, he admits that he failed 1,000 times before he finally got it right. How many of us would have gone over 1,000 times? I mean, okay, 10 times, give up. 100 times, yeah, hey, I made a great effort, you know. Leave it to somebody else. No. He didn't give up. And I thank God he didn't give up. And you all are familiar with Madeleine L'Engle and her book, A Wrinkle in Time. You know, A Wrinkle in Time it's a masterpiece. It really is. It was written back in 1960, and it has never gone out of print in those 60 years. There have been more than 10 million copies of that book published in those 60 years. But did you know that she was rejected 26 times before a publisher finally agreed to take it on? 26 times publishers said, nay, no good. Don't give up, persevere. And then if you were reading the gospel yesterday morning in the daily office, you heard St. Peter cry out to Jesus, I will never deny you. Even if I have to die, I will never deny you. And Jesus says, points right at him and says, before this night is over, you will deny you even knew me 3 times. That was devastating when he did finally end up fulfilling that prophecy. He denied that he even knew the Lord 3 times. But he didn't give up. He kept going. And when the resurrected Lord saw him on the banks of Galilee, what did he say to Peter? He came up to Peter and he says, do you love me, Peter? He didn't say, it's okay, don't worry about it, you know, that's behind us now. No. And he didn't say, well, you fool, I told you were going to do that. No, Jesus came up to him and he says, Peter, do you love me? If you love me, what are you supposed to do? Feed my sheep. Get busy about the ministry and do the work of God. So what is this work, my brothers and sisters? It's to love God. As Denzel Washington said, put God first. And love your neighbor as Jesus has loved you. Be kind. You know, it's really, really not that hard to be kind. And even when you're wearing a mask, I saw this in the grocery store the other day. I was wearing a mask and I turned to the lady behind me and I smiled at her. And it was so neat because I recognized that she realized I was smiling at her. And you could see it in her eyes. She just kind of squinted and smiled back at me. There is a sacramental power to a smile, my friends, even with a mask on. Be kind. It doesn't cost you a thing to be kind. And if somebody speaks vitriol at you, smile at them and say something kind in return. You can also reach out to those that you love and to those who maybe have harmed you in the past. Send them a card. Give them a telephone call. Gosh, I don't know how many cards I've gotten from James Ramsey over the last 4 months, but I'll tell you what, they mean an awful lot to me when I get something like that in the mail. It's not that hard, friends, to just send them a card or pick up the phone, call somebody and just say, I was thinking about you and I wanted you to know that I love you and I was thinking about you and I want to pray for you. Tell me what I can do. What can I pray for you today? Love God. Put God first. Love your neighbor. Put your neighbor ahead of yourself. And then God will give you everything and anything that you need. Love your neighbor just as Jesus has loved you. Amen.